And so you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, the four questions that I'm working with. What am I learning about God? What am I learning about the people in the story, or people in general? What am I learning about myself? And what difference does it make? So what? If you don't get to that, so what question we really haven't gotten very far. So just kind of remind you of that. So how many of you like to take tests?
Yes.
Tests. Exams. Anybody like to take exams?
No.
Anybody like pop quizzes?
No.
I don't even know if teachers like pop quizzes, but you remember those? Boy, those were awful. There's one thing to take an exam. Another thing to go into class and not know you were going to have an exam. And all of a sudden you have to throw an issue. Well, that's kind of what happened to King Saul here. This was a pop quiz. He didn't know it was a pop quiz. He didn't know that he was walking into a test, an exam. And that his response to this situation was going to be very, very critical. But it was. I'll take it a little bit piece by piece here. So, the Philistines are assembled to fight Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when the men of Israel saw the situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, what did they do? They hid. They hid in caves. I love. Even if they had caves, they hid behind bushes. Now that's an effective strategy for a soldier, by the way, to hide behind a bush. They hid in the rocks, in the pits, in the cisterns. Some of them even left the country, that had crossed the Jordan, to go to Gad and Gilead. And the ones that stayed were terrified. Now the Israelites are facing a major crisis here. And not just a crisis about this battle, but kind of a crisis of will, a crisis of resolve. For decades under Saul's leadership, you heard from my sample, they had not lost a battle. Saul had skillfully kept the Philistine enemies at bay and fought them off. The Israelite army was more than a match for any other nation at that time. Sometimes the Israelite army retreated, but they had never surrendered. This is early on. At one time, they were facing what was the Amalekites and the Ammonites. The Israelites mustered over 300,000 troops to fight and defeat the enemy. But of course, one victory seldom wins the war, and this is a tumultuous time. And so the Philistine army comes out in force to fight Saul. 30,000. 30,000. And soldiers as numerous as the sand of the seashore. In other words, more than they can count. Now here's a little bit of an aside, those of you who are independent history and military history. You find this later on as you read through Samuel. One of the interesting tidbits here is that the big advantage, the Philistines had something that the Israelites did not, in addition to men. The Philistines actually had iron. They had iron weapons. This is going back into ancient history here. Israelites did not. The world was moving out of the Bronze Age into the Iron Age. And they did, and the Philistines had iron weapons, and the Israelites were still working with bronze. So that's pretty critical. But the Philistines had a huge advantage. So here we have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, bazillion soldiers, and they, it's like shock and awe. They hid. They hid with a sense of panic. And they abandoned their cause and their pain. And the people that remained quivered in their boots. Not fear, but actually terror, the actual translation. Shuddered with terror. It was a fear frenzy. The kind of fear that kind of makes you crazy things. And Saul had been told to wait for Samuel the prophet to come to offer the sacrifices to get the army ready for battle. And he was told to wait. But waiting is hard to do when you're panicking. And waiting is hard to do when everybody is abandoning ship. So ask yourself, take a pause, from this story so far, what am I learning about God? What am I learning about people? What am I learning here about myself? One of the things that I learned about God here is that God lets us biggest ally. But it was very thin. He waited 7 days as he had been instructed. The prophet had promised to come and to offer the sacrifices and tell Saul what to do when he arrived, but he was nowhere to be found. Day by day, people came to Saul. Minute by minute, it got to him. Inch by inch, their hearts sank. I mean, when everybody's kind of sitting out on the hillside, you know, kind of like sitting ducks, you know, when are we going to go? When are we going to take start? Right? I mean, have you ever been in an army that was told to wait for 7 days? I have not, but I can only imagine. It's not a very good recipe for success. Morning came, night fell, days passed, Samuel was still missing. And Saul's anxiety level is sky high. Let's give him a little credit. People were dispersing, were scattering, and in this moment, say in a moment of haste because it took days, but in this kind of anxious moment, Saul does what he should never have done. He couldn't wait for that out of sight, out of mind prophet. But instead, he usurped Samuel's authority and did Samuel's job. You may not think that's a big deal. And I'm not going to get into like the whole kingship priesthood thing. I could, but it would be just more of a huge, huge history lesson. You can look it up if you want, but suffice it to say this. Kings had jobs. Prophets had jobs. Priests had jobs. And those jobs were very clearly defined and ordained by God. They weren't job descriptions that somebody back in HR would get. These were things that God said. This is what kings do. This is what the priests do. And when Saul steps forward as the king and starts sacrificing animals and making this altar and doing this stuff without the authority to do so, he is bringing the wrath of God down on his head. And at other times in the Old Testament, look these up, at other times when people stepped in to do this, a lot of times they were just struck dead right on the spot. Even priests who had been kind of dedicated to these things but didn't do them without doing the right cleansing or kind of following the right procedures. This is really serious stuff. We don't think that it's this serious, and again, I can go off another direction, because now, as Christians, we are all part of the royal priesthood, you know? We are a holy nation, you know, chosen people, royal priesthood. So, we don't think of it as that big a deal, but in this day, like, you just don't do this. So, he does it. And of course, as soon as you do something you're not supposed to do, then it shows up. Your mom. I mean, your father. I mean, like, whoever's in charge, right? So, Samuel shows up and says, what have you done? On cue. What have you done? Oh man. Have you ever found yourself doing something in a panic that you would never ever do under normal circumstances? You ever done anything in a panic? Come on. I was trying to think, you know, we kind of blitz them, we kind of forget them. One of the early ones I remember, young drivers. We actually have some young drivers here. Do you remember when you were first driving? Things that you would never ever do now, that you were kind of tempted to do. You know, you're waiting. My particular favorite is you're kind of waiting to enter traffic, or you're waiting to turn, and the people are piling up behind you. And as a young driver, you think like somehow you're supposed to like do something. Hopefully, there's somebody else in the car that just says, you know, they'll wait. They'll wait. Just relax. I should remember that as a novice driver, just feeling the pressure. Yeah, now. Or just other kind of feelings when you get bad news, kind of what your instant reaction is to do, you kind of panic. Saul would never have done this under any other circumstance, but he does. When we're in a panic, or just anxious, we often choose behaviors that are pretty destructive. And the part I want to kind of emphasize to you, which is a sub point, but I think really important here, is that when we're in those anxious places, when we're in those panicky places, rather than being fully present to what's making us anxious, we want to escape it. We want to make it stop. We want to make it go away. And one of the things we sometimes do is we try to escape it. rather than centering ourselves in God, centering ourselves in prayer, we actually turn to other places for comfort or just to kind of make it stop. We don't like feeling anxious. Nobody really likes feeling anxious. There's lots of things that we do as people in our culture and our time. Probably my biggest is like emotional eating comes right in there when you're anxious. Or people who love chocolate, you know, whatever. Emotional eating is a big one. Sometimes for some people it's alcohol or drugs, pornography. Things that behaviors that make you less mindful, that take you away from the situation, that kind of make you kind of want to escape the situation. And the problem is that that's the exact moment when you really, really need to be present. That's when you really need to be more mindful of what's going on and more present to your life and not less. When we are anxious and when we are panicky, we have to stay in the game. And with God's help, we can stay in the game and move through it and not choose things that are destructive. Saul couldn't take the anxiety, couldn't take the panic, and let's face it, the soldiers were leaving him. But you know what he didn't do anywhere here? There's a thing he did not do at all. He made it up. Something he never did. Never prayed. Never prayed. They should have no sign of it. And in this story, I think if he did, it would be told. He got anxious. One of the things I love about the New Testament story about Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, in their anxiety, they at least did call him Lord. They said, God, he said Jesus, right? And I don't know if he's God, but he goes, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care if you're God? I mean, they do go to Jesus. They do. Anyway, so Saul needs to do something. And if Samuel isn't there to do it, he's going to do it. And so he does. He makes that huge mistake. He usurps the role of priest by offering sacrifices. And taking things into his own hands, he's really showing that he's not trusting in God. And I think he's also using these sacrifices kind of like a good luck charm or a rabbit's foot. He really thinks that he kind of does this kind of ritual thing. Boom, it's all going to fall into place. He thinks that all that matters is the military victories, too. When in fact, what really matters is his obedience to God. What mattered most was Saul's relationship. And that's the one thing that Saul does the most damage to. He knows that what he's doing is really wrong. And rather turn toward God, he's actually doing right. So Samuel arrives on the scene, Saul goes out to greet him. Oh my gosh, can't believe this is what you did. We learn that Saul is not at all a prayer warrior. He's a warrior, right? Not a prayer warrior. He wanted the Lord's favor. That's why he's doing the sacrifice. But he's not praying to seek God's will. He just wants to do what he wants to do, and he wants the Lord to bless him. Does that sound familiar, by the way? I'm kind of glossing over that, but there's a whole sermon in there. And let me just finish. He says, Samuel says, you acted a fool. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man of his own heart and appointed a leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. We find out this was a pop quiz. This was a test. And why did God put him to the test now and in that time? Well, Samuel said, if you had waited for me to show up, God would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But you didn't. You could have had it all, but now you won't. Just does seem unfair, doesn't it? Saul missed the opportunity of his life to secure the throne for all ages, to bequeath the dynasty to his family. It was a test. It was a test of patience, a test of obedience. It was supposed to be an occasion of big triumph, but it wasn't. Saul was being groomed not only to be the founder of Israel's kingship, but the nation's dynasty. But it wasn't. So what do we learn about God in this story? What do we learn about people When you feel abandoned by the people who are supposed to be for you, when you feel abandoned by your God, when you feel like the enemy is closing in, that's the time to be most present and most mindful to your life. It's the time to turn toward God and not away. I love those disciples in the boat, and I believe that they really had begun that practice. Yeah, they were a little panicky, but at least they were turning in the right direction. You know, emotions are really important. They tell us things, but it's important not to let them rule us and take us to places that we don't want to go. I think a really, really short acronym that I find really helpful when I'm in that anxious place, in that panicky place. If you are a first grader, you heard to learn this about crossing the street, but it works for everyone. Called stop, look, and listen. You ever heard of it? Stop. Stop, look, and listen. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop your franticness. Stand still. Be still. Sit still. And find a way to bring yourself back to center. Not escape the present. For some of us, it's prayer. For some of us, it's singing. For some of us, it's spiritual song. For some of us, it's in reading scripture. For some of us, it's breathing. For some of us, it's pulling the car to the side of the road. Whatever it is, stop! Right? Don't just do something standard. Stop. So I will learn a lot by stopping. Second is look. Look around you. And for me, it's to notice the beauty that surrounds me. This is what works for me because I live here. I notice the beauty around me. I begin to cue into what God has provided around me. I stop and list 10 things that I'm thankful for to God. I count my blessings. You're going to count your blessings and them one by one. I look around. Maybe there's a healthy ritual that you have that helps you to pay attention, to look that God is really moving. And then the last one, then you can listen. Only then can you begin to hear God's calm, still voice. Listen. And that's where having memorized scripture is really helpful. Having memorized spiritual songs is really helpful. Perhaps keeping a journal is really helpful. God inhabits the praise of his people, so singing praise to God. Stop, look, listen. I think of what could happen to Saul if he had stopped, looked, and listened. Small little bonus on my stop, looking, and listening. I was driving through Stratton yesterday, and I didn't realize it was a big parade day or something in Stratton. I don't know what it is. So I came at the time, and there was all these people in downtown Stratton, people sitting in lawn chairs, people walk, all these people, all just tons of people. This is what we're trying to do. And I'm like, oh no, I want to get through here before I get stuck in the parade. I need to get to the office. So I'm trying to do it, and because I was present and not just thinking all my own thoughts, because I was actually like kind of looking and noticing and kind of being there, which I'm a multitasker, being present. I saw somebody that I would never have seen otherwise. I had a Nancy Sperry sighting. Now, some of you have no idea who Nancy Sperry is, so I've got to fill this in for you. Nancy Sperry was here at this church in 1990 when Earl and I first arrived. And was here at the very beginning. This is probably our fourth congregation once. She was part of our original congregation. And she looked exactly the same. And her kids are all grown up. All getting married. Anyway, to make a long story short, it was because I was being present to my life. Otherwise, I would never have seen her, and it would have been a huge gift. So stop, look, and listen. Be present to your life. Let's learn a positive example from this unhappy story of Saul. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, there are times when we are incredibly anxious, whether it's Saul and his army or the disciples in the boat and the storms are coming. We all know that feeling. We all know it. And so, God, we pray that in those moments, that you, with your still small voice, will call us to stop and to look and to listen. That you would bring us back to ourselves. That we would mature in you so that we could center ourselves and be present to our lives, not trying to escape it. Lord, help us to do the hard thing. Not just the thing that helps us to escape. For Lord, remember those who are grieving this day. Pray for your presence with them. Think of Faye. Bless you for everyone else. We pray for those who are fighting the battle of illness, themselves or people that they love. We bring your presence to John Mahoney and Ben Kennedy, even to Randy in his recovery. And Lord, we celebrate. We celebrate. So many wonderful things happening these days. Birthdays. Like we did, yes, funerals. Weddings. Johann and Tyrannus. And we remember that you are good. And that with you, who can be against us? That with you, we can trust the process. That with you, there's nothing that can separate us from the world. So Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come in our lives and in the lives of those we love and in your world that you love so dear. Lord, hear our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses.